So good morning once again, and we're going to start this year off, and frankly, I don't want to do a whole lot of review of 2020. I think we're all grateful that we've made it this far and 2020 is over, and here's looking to new things. It's great to be able to say that not only we survived, but what I find even more important and what I really want us to do to kind of start the year off on the right foot is to not just think about how we survived this difficult and sometimes challenging and confusing year of 2020, but I want us to really think about what it is that God has for us moving forward, that we should be forward thinking in our attitude and in our perspective. And just to kind of set this all up, you know, I was thinking about the best things in life. Sometimes, you know, we live in a society where everything, we want it to happen fast. We want it to be immediate, right? We, you know, drive through restaurants and getting our things quickly where, you know, we can order something, and then we do the curbside pickup. Like, we want things now. We don't like to wait. And, you know, guilty as charged. This is one of my biggest difficulties and challenges in life. I've never been the most patient person. I've developed some patience over the years, but sometimes it's important that we understand why patience matters, why it is that we actually have to wait for certain things. And the reason why is because some things just take time. Some things just have to be prepared a certain way. Certain things actually require that other things take place first, right? You know, it would be nice to just, you know how life is going to work out and say, oh, okay, well, I know this is going to happen when I turn this age. I know this is going to happen when I do this thing or go to this place. But very often, when we get those things, when we get to those places, when we reach those milestones, the reason why they're so sweet is because we understand the process and the challenges that we faced along the way. We appreciate them a little bit differently because we understand what it took to actually get there. There's nothing worse than when you see somebody or you meet somebody and they don't have an appreciation for something that you worked so hard for because you know the sacrifice it took for you to get there. You know everything that went into it. And so as we look into 2021, as we look forward to what it is that God is going to be doing in this church, what he's going to be doing in each and every one of our lives, I want us to really think about the process that we went through. And what exactly did it prepare you for? What exactly was all of that mess and the drama and the setbacks? What was all of that for in 2020 if you don't make good on it and make it useful in 2021? The title I've given the lesson today is The Precursor. The Precursor. See, precursor, it kind of has two meanings, and I thought about one. It made me chuckle a little bit because I thought this is a word that only Andrew Huffman would appreciate. Harbinger, okay? The idea that somebody's coming to prepare something, to prepare the way, right? The harbinger, you've heard that term? Some of you have. Andrew's smiling. That's all that mattered. I wanted to say harbinger for Andrew. But the idea of a precursor in science and chemistry, it's the idea that you have different elements or different chemicals that have to come together and they have to combine or they have to interact. They have to do something in order for something else to be able to take place. Something has to precede an event or a situation in order for that event or situation to be able to take place the way that it was intended. This is the precursor, and in many ways, if we look at 2020, looking back, the right way, the way that God wants us to look at it, then we would look at it as kind of a harbinger, a precursor, a something that was intended to take place so that we could develop and be ready for the things to come that God has prepared for us. You know, I am a produce person, right? And these, for those of you who may not be able to see this very clearly, these are bananas, right? It's obvious to everybody who's in here. But these are bananas. And, you know, we think about bananas. There's one thing about bananas that pretty much universally is accepted. Nobody wants to eat unripe bananas. Like, I don't care what it is. I don't care if you're putting in banana bread. I don't care if you're just eating it straight out. I don't care if you're chopping it. I don't care if you're putting it in your cereal. Whatever it is. You don't want to eat unripe bananas. You're willing to wait for your carrots or your tomatoes or your other produce. You're willing to wait for it to grow. Even if you get it a little bit too early and it's not quite ripe, you'll sit it on your windowsill. You'll give it some time. You're willing to be patient with it. You want it to go through its maturation process. You want all the precursors, all the events that have to take place. You want it to take place. Why? Because ripe bananas are the best. They're the best. Now, here's another one. Those of you in the South can probably appreciate this even more. But this is a skillet. Now, to the person who is not a connoisseur, you might think, well, it's just a skillet. No, this actually makes the hair on the back of my neck stand up. Like, this is, like, exciting for me. This is a seasoned cast iron skillet, right? My wife, she's like, she is totally giddy right now. She's like, ooh, we're going to get one, you know? Like, she's a Southern girl, though. See, the thing is, a skillet, a cast iron skillet is good, but a seasoned cast iron skillet, and here's the thing about a cast iron skillet, even after you season it and you use it, guess what? The Southern girls know this. You season it again. See, there's nothing quite like cooking from a seasoned cast iron skillet. There's this whole process. You get the rag and the oil. You got to do these things to make sure not only that your heating is right and make sure that there's no contaminants and things like that, but it just tastes better. It just cooks a little bit better, right? It's perfect coming at it. And there's literally, like, I remember reading this recipe book, and it was talking about Southern cooking. And it was like, I remember thinking, because I'm not from the South, but, you know, I have Southern roots. And I was just like, man, who knew that you could cook so many things in a cast iron skillet? But they all say the same thing. Yeah, you got to make sure that thing is seasoned, though. And if it sits for too long, guess what? Season it again. You want to make sure that you're up on the preparations that come to making sure that this skillet is right. We understand these things when it comes to what we eat, what we consume, what we wear. Nobody wants to wear clothes that aren't prepared. Nobody wants to drive in cars that haven't been tested. Nobody wants to do things and participate in things that aren't prepared. But when we think about our faith, when we think about what it is that God wants to do in our life, sometimes we can have the wrong perspective about the challenges that we face, the relationships that we have, the difficulties that we encounter, and we can look at them from a negative perspective. We can look at them as, well, maybe God doesn't love me, or he's not showing me favor, or maybe he just really doesn't have a very high expectation for me. But in reality, what God's been doing all these years is seasoning you, letting you get ripe for that moment, that season, that time, that purpose that he has called you to. 2020, if it was nothing else, it was a precursor. It was bringing us to a place. It was seasoning us and preparing us for something to come. Are we going to be up for the challenge? Are we going to have the perspective that God prepared us and now we're ready to go into that thing? I want to look at a very popular story that many of us know, but first I'll throw this little quote out here, and this has been said many times by many different people. I'll use this one from Rick Warren. He says, God doesn't call the prepared, he prepares the called. I'll repeat that. God doesn't call the prepared, he prepares the called. What exactly does that mean? It means that God is not looking for already prepared and already seasoned individuals. No, he's looking for those who are willing to be obedient, those who are willing to be faithful, those who are willing to do what he's asking them to do, and then he's going to provide the preparation and the seasoning. He's going to put you through the crucible. He's going to test you. He is going to get you ready. But it starts with your attitude, your faith, your obedience. God doesn't call the prepared. He prepares the called. And I want to look at an example of that today. Again, a familiar example that many of us know. If you want to turn there, Exodus chapter 3. We're going to look at a few verses that kind of put this into perspective for us. Now Moses was, and starting in verse 1, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And I, real quick, I want you to remember this very part of this verse. We're going to come back to this in a few minutes. Now Moses was tending the flocks of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Keep that in mind. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that through the bush there was a fire, that the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Let me repeat that. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush did not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Most of us know the story of Moses here. Moses is hanging out here, minding his business. He went to work. He got up that morning. He figured it was just another day. I'm going to go out here and handle my father-in-law's flock or whatever he was doing. And he sees this strange sight, this peculiar bush that was on fire, but it was not burning up. He recognized that this was not just a bush, but that this was something drawing him to get his attention. And God not only gets his attention, he recognizes him, he hides from him, but then God commissions him to do something. And it may seem on its face to be kind of a normal thing. You think, well, that's no big deal. God commissioned people to do a lot of things. But understand that this is Moses. The reason he is even out here in the first place is because he ran away from Egypt. He not only ran away from Egypt, he ran away from Egypt a criminal because he had killed a man. He not only ran away from Egypt and he was a criminal, but the idea of going back, and this is sometimes lost in the story of Moses, understand, he's going to go back to a place where he killed somebody, and then he's going to tell them the things of God. He is going to speak for God. See, it seems kind of improbable. It almost seems like, how does this even make sense that God would send somebody like Moses? Because we know Moses is a very revered figure, but Moses that we know was not the Moses that anybody knew at this period in time. And yet God is sending the murderer and the person who fled and ran away from his people, the person who was now living with foreigners. This is the guy he sends back. He's sending somebody who is extremely unlikely, not only unlikely because you might think, well, what kind of character qualifications does this guy have? But who would even listen to him? And yet this is the person that God sends. And I say all this just to kind of, you know, give a little context, because sometimes God calls us to do things. He wants us to do things, and we can sit back and think about what we lack, what we don't have, what it is that disqualifies us, or how would they listen to me? Why would they want to listen to me in the first place? They never truly accepted me anyway. Everybody knew that I was adopted. Everybody knew that I kind of snuck in. You know, the story, just for those who may not know, just a little revision here. Pharaoh goes through and decides, they're multiplying. There was a story, in the interest of time, we won't go back and look at all of it, but in chapter 1 where it talks about how these Israelites, man, these people, they're just having so many children. They're outnumbering us. How about this? We'll keep all the girls, but we'll kill off all the boys. So Moses' mother takes him while she's out on the water, and knowing the proximity, she puts him in this little basket and she sends him down the water in hopes that Pharaoh's daughter would pick him up, and she did. See, all of this circumstance, everything about Moses' life was kind of peculiar. It was kind of different. It made him very unlikely, but all along the way, God had a plan that he wanted to execute, that he wanted to see done. And now we see this moment where he's being called, and it's important to understand, Moses still wasn't, in his mind, ready. He would go on and question and ask a bunch of things, and I'm not sure, and what about this guy? And yet, we see that our life circumstances becomes God's training ground. He uses this training ground to prepare us for his purpose. Moses' whole life, you know, now he's married to some foreign woman, and now he's out of Egypt, and now his people are still slaves. He's got to be wondering, like, am I just here to work my 9-to-5 for my father-in-law? Am I just here to kind of live life until I die? Because sometimes it can feel that way. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. I'm just going to go to church, and then I'm going to go home, and then I'm going to feed my kids, and I guess I'll, you know, watch Wheel of Fortune, or I'll, you know, watch a football game or something. Like, we get into our day-to-day, and we forget that day-to-day that we've been living for decades has been a training ground. It's been a proving ground. 2020 was a training ground. It was preparing us. We have to resist the temptation to want to look at ourselves and see everything that we're not qualified to do and how we don't measure up, and realize that God has been preparing us. He's been seasoning us, because without that, we would not be ready to go forward and do what he wanted us to do. This is a picture, it's an image that was taken from a hurricane, and the flooding that came from that hurricane. I believe this was Hurricane, is a lady's name. It starts with a K, but Katrina. I don't think it was Katrina. It was another one. But the point is, this came from, anybody who's seen hurricane damage and flooding. The reason why I bring this up, though, is because very often, you know, we don't think much about people who train over and over again to be the ones that go out and rescue these people. How much time they have to spend running and lifting and swimming and doing these things to be prepared to rescue people. Because let's face it, some of these people, the reason why they were there, and as we think about Katrina, one of the harrowing parts of Katrina was that so many people died that didn't have to because they would not listen. What do I mean by they would not listen? They were told, this is going to be bad. And they said, well, yeah, but I survived hurricane such and such. Well, I remember back in 1970-something or back in 1947, I survived that hurricane, so I'll survive this one too. And there were so many hundreds of thousands of people who needlessly lost their lives, not because of the hurricane and the floodwaters. When you look at the actual magnitude of the hurricane, it was not particularly spectacular. I mean, all hurricanes are, so, you know, you want to keep that in perspective. But the point was that people didn't listen to the warnings when everybody was telling them, and the mayor and the governor telling them in New Orleans, get out. They didn't listen. And so you think after that, when there were subsequent hurricanes that came along, people were less likely to just say, well, I survived that one, and I survived this storm. No, they decided to take the warnings this time. But that needed to take place. All of those people who were hard-headed, that did not want to listen, who believed that they were above it, they needed that experience to be able to say, next time I'm not going to take it for granted that I'm going to survive. We think about this is a mudslide. And this is much the same thing. People will be told, look, there's some flooding coming, and people live, especially like in places like out in California where they have these houses and these whole neighborhoods and communities built where these mudslides come, and they don't leave. They don't take the warning. They don't want to listen. You know, same thing happens. You know, I think about fires. And one thing about this, a little bit different about fires, is fires tend to be a little bit more immediate. Somebody's stuck in a building and somebody says, come on, let's go. You don't ask a whole lot of questions about a fire. Nobody feels invincible to fire. But I raise this because sometimes when we think about catastrophic events, everybody's not ready to listen the same way. Sometimes people have to go through some things. Sometimes people have to be woken up to the reality that they're not invincible, that you're not going to make it, that you do need some help. And so these first responders, these people that are taking people out of harm's way, everybody doesn't just come and jump into their arms. They have to be ready. The preparedness that we go through, the preparedness and the challenges that we face in 2020, while we were being challenged and being prepared for the work that God wants us to do, what's so important and what can't be lost on us is that there are a lot of people who don't have a relationship with God that were being prepared as well. They were being challenged. Their stubbornness, their attitude of, I don't really need God, I don't need church, I don't need the Bible, I don't really need to work on my relationship with God. They were being challenged at the same time that you were going through your challenges as well. While you were being seasoned and prepared for the work that God wants you to do, God was also preparing others to hear you. We'll see an example of this now in Exodus chapter 3, continuing on. Verse 11, it says, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. God said, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land for the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a three-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. Moses, in his own humanity, is feeling some kind of way. He's like, well, what's going to happen when I get there? What do I tell them? What do I say? And God gives him the words. But more important in what we read here, what's so important for us to think about is the fact that not only did God prepare him and give him the words, but he says, and they're going to listen. The elders are going to listen. Then when Pharaoh and the Egyptians decided, you know what? I'm not going to let you do this. I don't care who your God is and what you say he said. God's like, no, I'm going to intervene. I'm going to do some things. And eventually, after that, he will let you go. God not only prepares us, but he prepares others to listen. You know, up until this point, even though they were in bondage, even though they were enslaved by the Egyptians, the Israelites were still kind of hard-hearted. They still weren't quite ready to move on. And we find that in our own lives. We have people that we have relationships with that maybe months and years have gone by, and we've talked to them about God. We have prayed for them and prayed with them, and we've tried to show them what it means to have a relationship with God, and they just weren't ready to listen. They just weren't in a place where they could receive it. What's so important for us to understand is that it's not our job necessarily to always intervene and do what we think we need to do, but sometimes there's things that we may want to do. There's scriptures we may want to show people, and we want to feel like, well, maybe if I just do this or tweak it a little bit and do that. And we lose sight of the fact that sometimes there's things that God has to do. Sometimes his mighty hand has to come in, and as it says, his hand has to compel them. There are a lot of people in 2020 that, frankly, they weren't very open to hearing the word of God in 2019. They weren't ready to humble themselves and submit in 2019. But a global pandemic and unemployment and unrest and death has a way of compelling people to listen to God. There are people who were not ready before that are ready now, and we have to be ready to go and tell them what God instructs us to say. God's timing is as much about our readiness as it is the readiness of others to hear us. That's that precursor thing. There are things that have to take place not only in our lives to get us ready, to do what God wants us to do. But there are also things that, frankly, God has to do in other people's lives. Because sometimes we can think so much about what God is doing with us, we can forget that this all-powerful, all-consuming God that controls and exists in everything, he's also working on that coworker that you've been praying for years. He's also been working on that relative, that cousin, that brother, that uncle, that parent, that spouse, that child, whoever it is, that neighbor. God's been working on them too. We didn't just live individually by ourselves. It wasn't just our family who experienced this thing. No. The whole entire world has been changed and impacted by COVID-19. Our whole world existed with these same changes that we face. And yes, we all face them differently and handle them differently, but nobody was immune from the impact of some of the changes and challenges that we face in 2020. There are people who are ready to hear this year, this month, this week, right now. This, I know I've shown his picture before, and you may be wondering, where are you going to? Why would you do this today? Okay, well, I'm going somewhere with this. This guy's named Brutus, Brutus Buckeye. He is the mascot for the Ohio State Buccaneers. And for those of you all who have not been paying attention, they upset Clemson. And again, I'm going somewhere with this. But naturally, like any good Buckeye fan, I immediately went out into the closet and went and got all my stuff. I had my face mask. I had my shirt, had the hat. And I walked around. I ran all errands yesterday, and there was stuff I forgot. And I was like, I'm going to go back and get it. And I ran a bunch of errands. And part of it was just so I could walk around all of Dover with Ohio State stuff on all day. Now, here's the thing, though. I wasn't alone. This guy showed up because, as expected, they won. This is, those of you all don't recognize this guy, this is the elephant. This is Roll Tide. This is the Alabama Crimson Tide, right? And so it's going to be a rough week. I'm grateful for the social distancing and everything because it can really be a challenge. Now, next Sunday will be a little different. The game's not till Monday. But I was thinking about, I didn't waste much time. I found Steve and Janet's number in my phone, and I sent them that picture of Brutus Buckeye, right? Because they need to know we're coming. They need to know this is happening, this game, this means something for us. Now, I bring this up because I've often said this. Somebody's always watching you. Somebody's always paying attention. My kids don't know anything about football. They don't know anything about what's going on in college football and the bowl system, none of that. But they knew that Ohio State won because they could look at me. They knew what time it was because they were like, okay, we won't go in there and bother him because clearly mama's not bothering him because she knew the game was on. But not only that, as I'm walking around and as I'm behaving in the community, I hear people say, just a few, but I hear people kind of yell out when I was in the store. I was in Home Goods yesterday. Guy says, OH. And so naturally I'm like, hey, IO, like that's what we do. Here's the thing. That may seem like something small. That may seem kind of ancillary, like, oh, how's that important? But somebody's always watching. Sometimes we think of our impact and we think of it in a big way. There's only a handful of people around here in these parts who even care that Ohio State is going to play Alabama. Just like everybody's not in the Air Force, everybody's not a police officer, everybody's not a firefighter, everybody doesn't walk around in uniform. But what do you do when you see that person out there in their fatigues on their lunch break? They're walking around in uniform and they go in there to pick up their lunch. What do you do? So you see, sometimes people say, I'll pay for your meal. Let me help you out. Thank you for your service. When you wear things and when you go out and you represent that which you claim to represent and you do it well, it matters because somebody's always watching. If Steve and Janet mistreat me after Ohio State beats them next Monday, somebody will see that and it will matter. But I know they won't. The thing is, we have to understand that someone's always watching because of the God that we represent. And I want to finish off by looking at how important this is, not just in the big picture, because we all know the story of Moses and how he led the people out of Egypt. How because of his actions and his willingness to go back and speak boldly to Pharaoh that they were let go. And they ultimately went on a journey that took them into the land that God promised them. And God was faithful. But sometimes we can forget the small details. We can forget that somebody's always watching. It's not just about the tens and hundreds of thousands of people that can be changed because of your willingness to do what God asks you to do. But sometimes it's the small things. Let's move forward in the story. Exodus chapter 18, just a few verses here. It says, Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. Just a few verses here, and very often we read this and we immediately continue on and we see how Jethro would go on to give Moses some very important advice on how he handled the matters that would ultimately govern and adjudicate different disputes and problems that were overwhelming Moses. But not so fast. Look at the turnaround that Jethro has. See, I told you about the whole Jethro is a Midianite. See, the Midians, these people, they were of the line of Abraham, but they had wandered off. They weren't the chosen line of Abraham. So they wandered off. They became those who worshiped a bunch of other gods. They had lost their faith, and they were no longer believers in the one true living God. These were the people that Moses would ultimately intermarry with and spend time with and build connections and relations with. This was a community that took him in. They were not God-fearing people, even though they used to be of the line of Abraham. And what's so important is that in the midst of everything that's going on, in the troubles, in the weight of having to deal with all of the issues that were facing him by leading God's people, what we see here is that Moses ultimately, because of his action, because of his obedience, he had an impact on his father-in-law, someone who's a Midianite. This matters when we think about the fact that sometimes in our effort to make a big impact, to be someone who, how can I affect my school, how can I affect my neighborhood, how can I affect my community? Well, I can't have this great impact on that many people. Sometimes we lose sight of the fact that somebody's always watching. I told you how I was in Home Goods. I'm talking to this guy, and because I'm wearing the Ohio State stuff, and then I happen to notice he had an Ohio State face mask on, and we're talking through our face mask, and we're having this conversation, and it's like, hey, I don't know if you go to church. I don't know if you are into God in that way, but feel free to come join us. He's like, well, you know, maybe I will. Here's the thing. A relationship is built on something as small as the team that you support, or something as small as the clothing that you're wearing, the way that you treat somebody. The way that you are kind and you smile. The way that you're patient with the cashier, even though they are messing up. Someone's always watching. Jethro, over the years, this didn't just happen right after. This happened many years later. Jethro saw how God had worked through Moses and in his life, the impact he was having. And he says, surely I know that there's only one God. These multiple gods we've been bowing down to and worshiping and giving sacrifices to, they are worthless. I know who the one true God is. It's because of you. It's because of the way in which God and you have been interacting. It's so important that we remember that just like everybody else is going through the same stuff that we're going through, people are looking for answers right now. People are out here, and they may not say it to you. They may not broadcast it to you. It may come up because you're a fan of a sports team, or it may become, you know, maybe it's something because you happen to work in a place and they see you all the time. It may be because they need your services. It could be any reason, but somebody is watching you and they are looking for answers. We can never take for granted the fact that we can have an impact on people as individuals. The example of Moses' obedience to God inspired faith to the closest people to him. And I stress this closest people to him thing because, let's face it, there's a lot of people that we want to know God. There's a lot of people that we want to reach, that we want to show what it means to live a life for Christ. There's a lot of people that we want to accept that mercy and that forgiveness and be God's children and to follow him. But there's nothing like a brother or a son, a father, a mother, a cousin, a neighbor, a close friend, a roommate. There's nothing like a person who's been close to you, that you have life experiences with, that they matter to you in a very personal way. There's nothing like them being brought into a relationship with God. And they're watching you, and they're looking for those answers. They're not necessarily maybe looking for you to give them a bunch of scriptures, but they're watching how you handle your life. They're watching how you handle poverty. They're watching how you handle losing a job. They're watching how you handle a COVID-19 scare. They're watching how you have overcome cancer. They're watching how you grieve at the loss of your family member. They're watching how you are forgiving to those who have mistreated you. And they will know who the one true God is in this world of so many false gods and idols. They'll know who the one true God is by watching you and your faith. A few questions I want to end with here. Do I look at my past challenges in life as God's training ground to get me ready to serve him and fulfill my purpose? And I say that as opposed to looking at challenges that we faced in the past and thinking, well, I was a victim. Well, I've just had it so hard. Well, it's not fair. God, why have you put me through all of this? Do we really understand that so many of the challenges and things that we face, they were in fact precursors. They were things that were preparing us for things to come, that God was seasoning us to do something great. That God was making sure that we were ripe and that we were ready for when we were called to do his work. Second question. Have I disqualified myself because I consider my failings to be deal breakers when God intended those things to make me useful? I ask that from this perspective. Very often we can look at things and think, well, I have failed in this way and I have sinned and I'm not perfect and I've made so many mistakes and everybody knows the mistakes I made. Kind of like Moses, right? Everybody knows where I failed. And I'm going to go back here. I'm going to talk and I'm going to speak for God. But the very failings that we have, let's face it, everybody else has failings too. And so often we look at those failings and shortcomings and things that disqualify us, and God's like, no, actually, I need you, the disqualified person, to be the one to speak for me. Because otherwise, how will other imperfect people who are disqualified understand how merciful and how forgiving and how loving that I am? Those things you consider failings are actually things, when you repent, when you have accepted Christ, those things are actually things that make you useful. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to who said, you know what I like most about you? And I don't hear this often. But they'll say, you know what I like most about you? Is that you're just a person. You're just an ordinary guy. They're like, and sometimes, you know, they'll say, I've watched you, or I've listened, or I've heard some of your sermons, or you've taught me some things, and I appreciate it, but you're just an ordinary guy like me, and I know that you're not above me. They said, sometimes that's why I'm so intimidated, and I don't really want to go to church, and I don't want to be around other Christians, because it makes me feel like I'm somehow less than, and they're superior. They're like, but I feel like you're just normal, and I know that you fail, and I know that you actually need forgiveness. Moses was, you couldn't get very much more flawed than Moses. He was afraid. He was a coward. He was angry. He was impulsive. He was insecure. He had all kinds of issues. And that's why God could use him the same way that he wants to use us. Who in my life may be ready to accept what God has to offer that wasn't ready in 2020? Do I understand that their past challenges, those past challenges was God preparing them, and it was more than just tough breaks. You know, tough breaks, I say it that way because sometimes we can look at people and think, man, you know, it just didn't work out for them. It was just a tough break. Just a bad situation. And the fact is, it was getting them ready. You know, I talked about those mudslides and those hurricanes, and the people who survived that, they didn't repeat the same mistake twice. They didn't just wait again. There were a lot of people who said, you know what? I thought I was invincible. I just never thought that a hurricane would come and destroy everything. I was prepared to rebuild my house. I wasn't prepared to lose my mom or my dad. These events, these tragic things that happened, they, in many ways, are preparing people. COVID-19 has been preparing a lot of people who may say, well, I'm healthy and I'm not going to get sick, but they lost their job or they lost their home. They lost a loved one. They were broken. They were being prepared. Somebody in your life, some people in your life were not ready in 2019 or in 2020 that are ready today. Are you ready to do what God wants you to do to help them? And finally, if God says that people will listen to you in 2021, will you take him at his word? I'm here to tell you, people will listen to you. People are going to listen to you if you open your mouth, if you are willing to speak and do the work. This could be a year that you think, how did we get to this place? How was it? I've been reaching out to my auntie for years. I've been talking to my brother about him getting right with God for years. And now it happened. What was the difference? God's preparation. Are you going to open your mouth? People are looking for answers. Frankly, they're looking at you and they're looking to you for answers. Are you going to be ready to provide those answers now that God has ultimately prepared the way?